I have a question for everyone to begin. Have you started your countdown? The Feast of Trumpets is only 4 weeks away. That's getting close, especially if you have to give one of the sermons on that day. And the Feast of Tabernacles is just 6 weeks away. Have you started your countdown? The countdown could be putting X's on a calendar. It could be a feast chain, as we call it. It could be your to-do list of the things that you need to do to get done before you leave for the feast. Or it could just be a mental countdown. Maybe not for everyone, but probably for most people in the church, we have some kind of countdown as we approach the fall holy days. We know it's coming all summer, but maybe it's just in the back of our minds. And then, at some point, thinking about the fall holy days takes its place in the front of our minds. We really start anticipating them, and we start looking forward to them. And that's what the fall holy days do. They look forward. With these days comes a shift from remembering the past and examining the present to looking toward the future. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day all point our attention toward the parts of God's plan for salvation that are still ahead of us. And not just us, but what's ahead for all of humanity. And that's the most important part of keeping the holy days. Going to the Feast of Tabernacles is exciting, but if we're only looking forward to the feast and not looking forward to its fulfillment, then we're missing the point. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. When we keep the holy days, when we go to the feast, and even when we keep the Sabbath each week, it's all a part of looking forward to the fulfillment of God's plan for mankind. And it should draw our attention toward our role in that plan. Because that's why you're here. What lies ahead in God's plan is why you and I keep the feasts. And it's why you and I keep the Sabbath. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make your call and make your election into the kingdom of God sure. Most of the world doesn't keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Most of the world is completely unaware of the holy days. And they certainly don't have any awareness of their role in God's plan. I've told the story before of having a conversation with one of Erica's old friends about God's plan. We talked about how no one is going to burn in hell forever. We talked about the resurrections, and it all sounded really interesting to her, right up until she figured out that what we believe and what the Bible says puts her in the second resurrection. Even the majority of people who read the Bible, who believe that the Bible is true, and think that they are doing what the Bible says they should do, have no idea where they fit in God's plan. Not yet. But you and I do. We have been given a gift from God. We've been given the ability to understand what the Bible says. And we've been given the gift to understand our place in God's plan. Turn to Isaiah 30, in verses 8 through 21. You have had your eyes opened. You've had the veil of deception lifted. You have been called. Why? Why is it that you get to keep the feasts? Why do you get to look forward to these days? Why did God call you? Why did He call you now? Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That was the history of Israel and Judah. They pushed God to the side. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We don't want to live the way that you say is right. We've got our own way. They plugged their ears. They wouldn't listen to the messengers that God sent. They rejected the word of God. They rejected His prophets, all the way back to Moses. They rejected the apostles, and they rejected God in the flesh. Israel always has, and still does, push God and His messengers aside. Therefore, it says, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, those or whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found amongst its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. God gave Israel a warning. In fact, He gave them many warnings. And He offered them a chance to turn around, to avoid the punishment for their rebellion. But you would not, it says. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. God did punish Israel and Judah for their rebellion. But there's something He hasn't done yet. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. There is a time when the people of Israel will not weep anymore. But that time hasn't come yet. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. This hasn't happened yet. This time is ahead. This is what we look forward to. Most of the world doesn't know their role in God's plan, but you do. What is your role in this prophecy? Your role in these verses is not the ones who cry. Your role is the teachers. Why were you called? You and I have been called now, and not later, to be the voice saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Now there is more to your calling. And my calling. Obviously, your own salvation is a huge part of your calling. But if your calling was just for the purpose of saving your own neck, then why call you now? Why not wait until the second resurrection? For that matter, why even have a first and second resurrection? Just let everyone live this life. Find out our way doesn't work. And then bring everyone up in a single resurrection. But that's not the plan. There is more to your calling than just you. God has called you now because He has a job that He wants you to do. We won't find out what the exact job is until we get there. But whatever that job is, you're going to be a teacher. And that's what I'd like to look at this afternoon. Your calling and my calling to teach. Now someone, or maybe more than one someone, maybe thinking, "I want another job. Let me be a janitor or a street sweeper. I don't want to be a teacher. I can't be a teacher." Well, if I can be a little blunt, tough. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 7 through 9. God's people are called to be teachers. In fact, God's people were always supposed to be teachers. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God's people are supposed to be teaching every day, every night. And God's people are supposed to know their subjects so well that it becomes a part of them. Nothing against janitors and street sweepers. But God's not calling anyone in this life to be a janitor or a street sweeper in His kingdom. For that matter, He's not calling us to be engineers or doctors, and He's certainly not calling us to be salesmen. He's not even calling us to be school teachers. You're not called to teach math or reading or social studies. You're called to teach the most important subject that has ever been taught. And what's that? Well, let's jump back to verse 1 of this chapter. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1 says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And verse 6 again, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You and everyone who God has called and will call until, as the Bible refers to it, the end of the age, is called to be a teacher of God's way." That's the gig. That's why we're here. So we might as well get ready for it. So how do we get ready? Well, let's look at some basic principles of being a good teacher. Turn to 1 Timothy 1 and verses 3 through 7. We have three letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus that serve as a job description for the kind of teachers that God is calling. So what better place to start than here? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." I have two main points that I hope we can all take away from this message. And the first one is, a good teacher has to understand their subject. A good teacher has to understand their subject. You can't be that voice saying, "This is the way, walk in it," unless you know the way. Paul told Timothy, there are people who want to be teachers. They want to be that voice. They think they are that voice, but they have no idea what they're talking about. And he says, it's not enough to know your subject. You need to understand it. A teacher who doesn't understand can be turned away to nonsense. Paul calls it fables, but language has changed in a couple thousand years. To use an extra-biblical example, it's one thing to know that the earth is round. But if you don't understand why it can't be flat, then you might be willing to listen to some seemingly persuasive arguments for the flat earth. Or for a biblical example, it's one thing to know the fourth commandment says to keep the Sabbath. It's another thing to understand why keeping the Sabbath means keeping the time that God made holy, and not just keeping a Sabbath on some other day, or just keeping it in your heart. We need to understand God's way. And that doesn't just happen. Turn over a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read verses 13 through 16. When God opened your mind to be able to understand, He didn't just dump all the answers into your brain, did He? No. You and I have to put in some effort, don't we? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. There's no replacement for reading the book. Paul ties neglect of the Holy Spirit to reading of all things and to doctrine. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Your calling, like Timothy's, is for both your salvation and for those who hear you, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 through 16. We need to be reading the Bible. But gaining understanding of this book requires more than just reading. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. What things does Peter say we should be looking forward to? The return of Jesus Christ, the new heavens and the new earth, the fulfillment of the fall holy days. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now, if Peter says that some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to understand, then you and I shouldn't feel too bad that they're hard for us to understand. And Peter continues, speaking of these things that are hard to understand, in which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. When you study your Bible, does God just dump all understanding of the scriptures into your brain? Or do you sometimes have questions? Of course you have questions. Because just reading the scriptures isn't enough. It's not all there is to gaining understanding. Just reading isn't enough. A teacher who knows what the scripture says, but doesn't understand what scripture means, can twist them to their own destruction, it says, and to the destruction of those who hear them. I'll give an example. Now, hopefully, we have enough distance from this because it was a pretty emotional thing for many people back in 2020 and 2021. But do you remember when we had to wear masks to church? Of course you do. At that time, some people cited 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 as proof that it is wrong to wear a mask at church. You can turn there if you like, but I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, I don't know of anyone here who made claim like that. Personally, I didn't hear anyone here say anything like it. But I did hear it claimed in other places. See, this says it's wrong to wear a mask. Now, to be clear, I'm not taking sides on the effectiveness or ineffectiveness of masks at slowing the spread of the coronavirus. And to be quite frank, in this context, I don't care what people's opinions on the topic are or were. What I do care about in this context and in this example is that's not what this verse is talking about. It had nothing to do with wearing masks at church. That's twisting the scriptures. When Moses came down from the mountain with the second set of tablets, after being in God's presence, God's glory rubbed off on him, to put it on more modern terms. And Moses' face shone, kind of like the way the sun is so bright that the moon shines at night, reflecting the light of the sun. And the Israelites were really creeped out by that. So Moses put a veil over his face when he talked to the people. Again, it has nothing to do with masks at church services. Paul was using this story to illustrate a comparison between the glory of the old covenant and the greater glory of the new covenant. Again, kind of like comparing the light of the sun to the light from the moon. And that veil that Moses wore, Paul uses as a metaphor for Israel's inability to understand the scriptures. In verses 14 through 16 of 2 Corinthians 3, it explains, "But their minds were blinded, as is everyone's, until God opens our minds to understand. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, it says, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Do you see the irony here? This passage is talking about being unable to understand Scripture. And to claim that verse 18 is proof that it's wrong to wear a mask at church services shows that one does not understand this scripture. Again, I understand that people were emotionally charged and that emotions can cloud our judgment at times. And I would hope that everyone sees things more clearly now. But was damage done to people's thinking? Because untaught and unstable people twisted one of Paul's scriptures? Was damage done because some people taught that twisted version of the meaning of verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3? Absolutely, damage was done. I witnessed it, and maybe you did too. Hopefully, that damage has been or can be repaired. But what I hope we can all see here is that for us to be teachers, that God, the teachers that God is calling us to be, we need to be taught in order to have the understanding that we need so that we can teach others. Because we do not want to be those who, through lack of understanding, twist the scriptures to our own destruction and the destruction of others. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy, and by extension to all of us, warning what it will be like in the last days. Perilous times, full of ungodliness, and people are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Teachers with understanding learn from teachers with understanding. And that from childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped to be a good teacher. Question. Did you notice anything in common between the passages we read in 2 Peter and 1 and 2 Timothy? Peter and Paul, and I think every other writer of the New Testament, give us warnings about false teachers and false teachings, and how destructive they can be. There will be no false teachers in God's kingdom. We need to understand our subject. We all need to study, and we all need to be taught by teachers who understand our subject, so that we can be trusted to be that voice saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8. we saw earlier when we read Deuteronomy chapter 6 that God's people have always been called to be teachers. God told them to teach God's law to their children and their grandchildren. Israel was supposed to talk of them. But Israel wasn't just called to teach their children. And they weren't just supposed to teach by talking about God's way. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. This is Moses speaking to Israel again. Surely I have taught you the statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them in this, or for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of these people, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Moses taught Israel God's way of life, and Israel was told to act in verse 5 according to God's statutes and judgments. Israel was told to observe in verse 6 those statutes and judgments. To act and to observe are the same Hebrew word, and that word means to do. Do them, they were told. Why? So that the people around them would see and ask, who are these people? They have righteousness in their laws, and God is so close to them that he hears them whenever they call on him. Israel was called to be the example for all the other nations to follow. My second main point is this: a good teacher teaches by example. A good teacher teaches by example. It's not enough to just tell others, this is the way, walk in it. We need to be walking that way ourselves. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. 1 I imagine this may be obvious to most of us, at least, but I'll go ahead and say it. Not everyone is called to be a formal teacher of the Word of God in this life. James does warned that not many should become those kind of teachers in that way. But as kings and priests, or a royal priesthood, as Peter refers to it, we should be preparing to be formal teachers in the next life. And so, we should all take this as personal instruction for the job that God has planned for you and for me. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. Take a close look at this list. A bishop, then, must be blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? This tells us something about the role of a pastor. The way he leads his family should transfer directly to the way he leads the congregation. If a pastor's job is just to teach, then what difference does it make if his children are out of control? Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I count 16 traits of a bishop or an elder that, quote, must be. Of these 16 traits, his teaching ability is one. The other 15 are all about who he is. They are about his example when he's not standing in front of the congregation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. One last verse. A single verse with a simple message about the kind of teachers that you and I are called to be. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." The example of a good teacher should follow the example set by Jesus Christ. This is the way. Jesus Christ is the way. Walk in it. The countdown is on. Whether you've started yours or not, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day are coming. Enjoy the fall holy days. Enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles. But don't miss the point of these days. As we look forward to the holy days and their fulfillment in God's plan, let's look forward to our role in that plan. As you keep these holy days, think about the job God wants you to do. And use this time to prepare for your calling to teach.